It is our custom to pause a few moments before we begin our Bible class in order for you to orient to your spirituality. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you have the privilege of the priesthood to carry those sins to God in prayer, rebound if necessary, to otherwise check your problems at the door for concentration on what we're about to do this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are again challenged by the Scriptures. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take the things we're about to examine, make them a source of blessing and challenge, make them a contribution to our advancing inventory of ideas that will enable us to eventually glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while magnifying your word. And it is to that end that we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our studies, we are involved in the Israelite Fornada. This is an extension of the Way to Santa Fe. We're in paragraph 5 of that study, and we're calling it simply Venom. The first subparagraph was the doctrine of emotion, and it had 3 paragraphs. The first was the essence of the human soul, 2, the dichotomy of emotion, and 3, the impulsive and chronic sins of Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. The second subparagraph under Venom, the doctrine of forgiveness. It has 5 paragraphs. First of all, a definition. Then the 2 forgivenesses were second. And that has to do, as you recall, with the concept of God forgiving us and we forgiving our fellow man. The divine pattern of forgiveness has to do with our motivation for this. The 4th paragraph is the parable of the unmerciful servant, and we noted Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. The 5th paragraph, guidelines for biblical forgiveness. Now we're in subparagraph 3, cobras. We opened with a paragraph for definition and description, and secondly, biblical taxonomy and herpetology. The 3rd paragraph was Egyptian cobras and Jewish recall. 4, storage of soul venom. 5, cobras, bitterness, and the 3 arrogant spirits. Today we resume our study at subparagraph F, the analysis of soul venom. Point 1. Bitterness turns love into hatred. Now, we've studied the passage in Ephesians 4:31. We did not get into the 5th chapter, which is in many ways associated with what we've noted. We could have gone further and learned other things. But we will note these 2 verses. All bitterness, both operational anger and motivational anger, both brawling and slander, must be removed from all of you along with all evil. And then in Ephesians 5:2, execute a lifestyle in the manner of virtue love, just as Christ also loved you. Now, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, and if we've made any advance in the system, then we will arrive at the point of where we have a personal love for God. And it is from personal love that we are able to eventually have unconditional love for our fellow man. You cannot love your fellow man unless you love God first. And we know from 1 John chapters 4 and 5 that if you claim that you love God, but hate your fellow man, then you are a liar and you do not love God. If you love God, you will at the same time have unconditional love for your fellow man. And therefore, if you have arrived at this status and then have bitterness, then you have had bitterness turn your love into hatred. This is one of the major factors of the downfall of the human soul, the chronic sins that emerge from an old sin nature dictating policy in your life. It can destroy your spiritual advance, it can take the level of advance that you've attained, namely personal love for God and unconditional love for your fellow man, and destroy it. Bitterness will turn that love into hatred. And Ephesians 4:31 points out the bitterness and the anger that can develop in the human soul. Ephesians 5:2 says that you should be executing a lifestyle in the manner of virtue love, just as Christ also loved you. Point two, the venom of the Egyptian cobra is the metaphor used for bitterness in the soul of the reversionist. And we have examined in our study of taxonomy and herpetology the venom strength of various types of snakes, the Viperidae and the Elapidae. There are others that have venom, but these are the two strongest families. And the venom of the Egyptian cobra is not considered to be as strong as the venom of the soul created by bitterness. So much destruction can occur from a person's lifestyle when he is bitter. And that bitterness is expressed in verbiage, sign language, actions, all kinds of injury to other people's souls can occur because this vendetta is ongoing. And so it becomes more harmful to your fellow man than if they were bitten by a cobra. Point three, the reversionist lives a life of zero gratitude. And the reason is because he harbors the smoldering embers of bitterness in his soul. Here's the gratitude gauge. And the person who is bitter, he may have even at one time been an advanced believer. But if he is bitter, he's back at zero. And this means no gratitude. And the gratitude has been destroyed by smoldering embers of bitterness. And therefore, these smoldering embers must eventually be expressed. It's like a pressure cooker, a time bomb. There must be some way to vent all of this out of the soul. And unless Bible doctrine can neutralize it, unless the person can slap his forehead and say, I'm living wrongly here, I confess my sins and I start over, unless that occurs, all of this built-up pressure in the soul must find a means of expression. And therefore, the three arrogant skills self-justify whatever action it takes in order to find that relief. And when the relief occurs, they are the explosive sins of anger and hatred that, of course, are spawned by bitterness in the soul. Point four. The expressions of bitterness occur in several ways. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. I don't want you to think that, so that if I should mention these five or six concepts, that if I miss yours, you may think, well, I don't qualify. Well, let's just note a few. First of all, bitterness blames God or fellow humans for one's own sins, failures, and bad decisions. And you can tell when a person is way out in left field, when whatever difficulty should arise, be it some natural problem, some physical problem, a problem which is actually unfair and unjust to them, no matter what the description of the exigency, when they blame God, you know that they've become bitter. And then when they begin to project on fellow humans, even when the fellow humans are wrong, when they truly have wronged them and hurt them, you can become bitter about this. In fact, people carry bitterness around for an entire lifetime over something that occurred to them by someone else years and years ago. It can happen in childhood. It will destroy a child's life if he carries this bitterness into adulthood. For he always has some kind of vendetta going, some revenge motivation, and it eventually has to be expressed. And we are seeing a great deal of bitterness being expressed in our society by young people. It seems now commonplace to pick up the newspaper and find that one child has murdered another child. It has to do over unrequited love. It has to do over whether the opponent is wearing the wrong color of shirt. Any number of ridiculous things cause children today to maim and murder their fellow associates. This is because there's bitterness in the soul, and they blame fellow humans for their own sins, failures, and bad decisions. Secondly, Bitterness, since it does smolder, becomes the fuel that energizes the three arrogant skills. There has to be a release from all of this pressure. And the pressure is released whenever an excuse is found to blow the air, to hurl invectives, to show sign language, to actually get involved in brawling. You look for an opportunity, for there has to be a release of the pressure. And so the bitterness smolders constantly, and it becomes the fuel which energizes the three arrogant skills. You can self-justify whatever it takes to get the pressure released in some fashion. You self-justify, you begin lying to yourself, and you become self-absorbed. Nothing's ever your fault, it's always someone else's. That is the smoldering aspect of bitterness and how it fuels the three arrogant skills. Thirdly, bitterness functions in close association with anger, hatred, and jealousy. It seems this is a package deal. In fact, bitterness and jealousy are often used in the same passage. And many times you have the phrase bitter jealousy. And then this is expressed often in hatred. It is precipitated quite often with impulsive anger, and you don't get over it, whatever it was that caused the anger. And thus the three arrogant skills combine to self-justify these sins. There must be justification, and the first arrogant skill does that. And then in so doing, it also includes the concepts of self-deception and self-absorption. In fact, it is very much like a machine. These all really rotate as cogs in the machine, and they feed off each other. So obviously, four, bitterness sponsors negative emotion, which, as the sinful nature's puppet dictator, prolongs one's carnal status. Negative emotion, and we studied the emotion in the beginning, the dichotomy of emotion. There is a positive emotion in the human soul, and there's negative emotion. The negative emotion is anger and hatred and bitterness. There is positive emotion like joy, happiness, compassion, these kinds of things, which are based on doctrinal concepts, by the way. It's hard for me to define these things as pure, raw emotion. For in order to have compassion for someone, you must have biblical principles in the soul that would inspire that compassion. Nevertheless, that's a debate for another time. We've been through it once already. But bitterness sponsors this negative emotion. And since emotion becomes the sinful nature's puppet dictator once it gets control of your soul, you become an emotion-bound person. And therefore, that causes you to have your carnal status prolonged. For true emotion has no thought. It is all very self-centered. It demands self-attention and aggrandizement. And therefore, you lose concentration on biblical principles and concepts, all designed to get you what you want and get it now. I want my stuff. I want my attention. I want all of this pain and misery to go away. Therefore, I want to be happy. And so there's a frantic search for happiness. And you will do anything to be happy. And you will self-justify the attempt. And the sinful nature's lust patterns will lead you down a lot of primrose paths, and they wind up leading to that closed door of Johnny Mercer, the lyrics to The Days of Wine and Roses. And so it all comes to naught. And all of this because of negative emotion, sponsored by bitterness. It prolongs your carnal status. Point five. Since no one who functions under the influence of bitterness can be filled with the Holy Spirit, then this chronic sin destroys the spiritual life. You can't be bitter. No matter what happens, how unfair or unjust, the plan of God does not permit it. By the way, here's the orientation and adjustment. If your plans go awry, and you're moving right down the trail, just like you think you ought to be, things are going quite smoothly, and all of a sudden, no matter what you do, try, or say, you can't go that way any longer. There's more than one way to Santa Fe. I've been questioned on the content, by the way, of that statement. And here's what I mean by that. I don't know what our collection is this morning. We must have at least 40 or 50 of you, maybe. That's evangelistically speaking. But there's 40 or 50 different lives going on here. You do different things. You know different people. Your knowledge is different from the person by you. You have different motivations, talents, and abilities. And therefore, each day for each one of you is different from that of any other person. Yet we're going to the same long-range objective. We all plan to arrive at experiential sanctification. But how we get there is quite different from the way the other person arrives. You have to live your life, and therefore the Word of God becomes the light unto your path. It is the thing, the source, the absolute, which guides you down your trail to Santa Fe. We therefore are all operating off the same page spiritually, but we make different applications on a daily basis. There's more than one way to Santa Fe. And if you find a roadblock in the trail, you cannot become bitter about that. Why? For God in eternity past knew precisely how to get you to spiritual maturity. And the route you chose may have something along the way that would be a distraction, that would not maximize your spiritual abilities, that would not enable you to best glorify Jesus Christ or magnify the Word of God. Therefore, he puts up a roadblock and he says, you have to go another way. And God uses the wrath of man to praise him. It may be somebody that is unfair and unjust to you, a circumstance beyond which you had any control that causes this roadblock to occur. And so when you can't go on with your life like you want it to go, then you become bitter about it and often blame God. Why did you let this happen to me? Well, he is in control of your life from day one. He has a plan for your life, and you are going the wrong way. So orient and adjust, flush the bitterness down the tubes, get some gratitude, and begin the advance once more. Since no one who functions under the influence of bitterness can be filled with the Holy Spirit, then this chronic sin destroys the spiritual life. Now, I don't care how advanced you may have been. You may have been over here hovering in occupation with Christ, and then kablooey, the big roadblock, and you come down to zero and you wallow around in here for years because you can't orient the judge. God's in control. Have the humility to say to yourself, well, that was a fine and dandy idea. It might have been really fun to do, but obviously that's not God's plan for my life. Point six. Bitterness and its associated sins form a toxin in the soul, which is compared to the venom of the Egyptian cobra. Bitterness and its associated sins form a toxin in the soul, which is compared to the venom of the Egyptian cobra. Now that was point four. The expression of bitterness occurs in several ways, and I've given you six ideas. There are more. Point five. The idea of spreading venom to others is the subject of Hebrews 12:15, although at first reading, it's not apparent that we're talking about venom here. We've studied Hebrews 12:15 in the past. Let me review for you that verse. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How is it that you come short of the grace of God? Right here, living your life at zero, no gratitude. Always finding an excuse, always blaming others, no matter what. I'm not going to accept this as what's going on here. I will change history. I will change the plan of God. See, that's zero. And so we have here a mandate, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes you trouble, and by it many are defiled. And this root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble by which many are defiled, is making reference to the spread of venom. How do we know that? Well, point six. This verse is a quote from Deuteronomy 29:18, a passage that's right smack dab in the middle of our bitterness-ridden first generation of the Jewish Exodus. This is where the Exodus generation is warned against rejection of the grace of God. God has given His grace to us in order to advance to where He wants us to be. Grace gets us there. The first generation didn't like the way the trail was laid out. I don't want to go this way, it's too hot. I don't want to go this way, it's too sandy. There are too many snakes. The water is bitter. There's not enough food. I hate the angel stuff. I'm thinking about those cauliflowers over in Egypt. I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about those pots of goo that we used to eat in Egypt when I was in slavery, working 14 hours a day. And the reason I got all of that food was so I could keep my health up, so I could work 15 maybe. And then, of course, there were the cobras, which you couldn't kill because they were the gods protecting the royals. So if they bit me, then I had to stand there and take it. These are our prototypes, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 3 and 4. They're our prototypes, defining and illustrating to us how we really think and act and want to do and be, and how rebellious we really are in the depths of our souls and the end result of being so. So Deuteronomy 29:18 is where they're rejecting the grace of God. He will get you there, although you may not have Chateaubriand. You may not have filet mignon or other French-sounding pieces of food. You may have, like, peanut butter and graham crackers and a prune spread. That'd be good for your digestion, at least. And you may not like some of the stops along the trail. Some of the things you have to deal with, I don't like this. Who is this guy, anyhow? Don't like this. And so you lose your grace orientation. God puts you there for a reason. Think about it this way. Who is this person that bothers you every day? In eternity past, God knew that person was going to be in your life and that you were going to develop a bad case of chronic bitterness over that person. And it's a major test for you to get by, and He continues to show up until you get to the point to where you can love that person unconditionally. Well, I didn't say you'd do it overnight. I'm just saying that's the deal. That's the check. That's the test. And you lose your grace orientation when you whine and mule. The Jews did that, and we see this in Deuteronomy 29:18. It says, "Lest there shall be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the heathen nations. Lest there shall be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. Lest there shall be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood." 7. Here we again see the metaphor for bad wine. The root there is the root of a vineyard. The poisonous fruit of the grapes. The wormwood is the wine. Here we see, therefore, the metaphor for bad wine made from the corrupted vineyard. We recently noted this in Deuteronomy 32, verse 32. We'll look at it again in a moment, but point 8, in Deuteronomy 29:18, we note three words of interest. There is the word root. Shoresh is the word for root, S-H-O-R-E-S-H. And it has to do with the root of a vineyard, a grapevine. Secondly, the word poisonous is rosh. Poisonous and rosh here is sometimes used for the venom of a reptile or an arachnid, any kind of venomous creature.
Thirdly, wormwood is la'ana. So point 9, the word root is reference to the corrupted vine of Israel due to apostasy. See, you start off with a pretty good looking vine, God's vine. I don't know what a root looked like. That's a bad looking root. And it comes out here and you got branches and you have grapes hanging on them. Down here is the root. And it starts out, good root, going to produce wonderful fruit, glorify God, magnify the Word, be a client nation. But somehow this root goes bad. And it comes over and links up with the roots over here at Sodom and Gomorrah. And then when it starts drawing from this root, then you have bad grapes and thus bad wine. And this is the apostasy of Israel. They're God's vineyard. And somehow the root goes over and taps in to the vineyards at Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the production of the fruit they had there. Not very commendable. So that's the root being referenced here. The corrupted vine of Israel due to apostasy. We have the words poisonous and wormwood, which refer to its bitter fruit. And the bitter fruit is compared to the venom of the Egyptian cobra. That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 32. Bad wine produced from bad grapes from a corrupted root system. The taste of it is compared to the venom of the cobra. Deuteronomy 32, 32. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of venom, and their clusters of bitterness. Their wine is the venom of snakes, even the deadly venom of the Egyptian cobra. And we exegeted that to show you that pethen, or petten, the word for snake there, or viper, or whatever the word is in the King James, is the Egyptian cobra. Point 10. Thus the root of bitterness which springs up in Hebrews 12:15 refers to those who are apostate and thus in spreading their venom cause many to be defiled. The venom of cobras is under their lips. The root of bitterness which springs up in Hebrews 12:15 refers to those who are apostate and thus, in spreading their venom, cause many to be defiled. Wherever you go, you will find those who communicate human good, evil, human viewpoint, and various other forms of venom. Point 11. Verse 15 begins with the present active participle of the verb episkopeo. That's E-P-I-S-K-O-P-E-O. Episkopeo, and it means to look diligently. And we have a prefix epi right here. That is a K. It adds intensity to the verb to look with intensity. And therefore it takes on the meaning of a personal analysis and oversight of one's soul. You are to look diligently at your soul and pull an inventory, to make a constant analysis to make sure you're not being defiled, deluded, or deceived. And the only way you can protect your soul from these particular outside adversities is to have the biblical principles which would identify them, label them, and therefore defend you against them. And if you stay out of doctrine long enough, we're going to get to a principle pretty soon. We're going to take a brief look at reversionism. What is it that causes a person to move into the advanced stages of reversionism? It is because they have been in status quo carnality so long that they are forgetting their doctrine which defends their soul, and they begin to accept the lie as truth. And when you take the lie in as truth and then believe it to be true, that scar tissue, that's right over in the stream of consciousness. What's in the stream of consciousness now is the belief by you that you have a divine system of principles functional, and you have bought the lie instead. Very deceptive, this angelic conflict. Only the Word of God can identify. And there's so many people today who believe they're doing everything right, and they are totally wrong. I saw a man on TV the other night who was doing an interview with a man who had written a book about his life as a Catholic. His name was Bill Buckley. You all know him. And Bill Buckley expressed in one of his chapters the belief that Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead. And the interviewer said to him, "Surely you don't believe in the validity of that. Surely you must understand it's a myth. No one actually believes that Christ literally was resurrected from the grave. It's simply a type of mythology. It's a fable that teaches us principles on how to live a good life. Bottom line, I don't believe that, but I'm leading a good life." Wrong. Human good at the very best. Evil, most likely. Those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the gospel, the good news, includes as part inventory. The principle that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, He died physical death, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead in resurrection body. That's part of the gospel. This man has taken a major portion of the gospel and has reduced it to mythology. These are the kinds of thoughts that permeate the thinking of many people in this nation who consider themselves to be good people. And it just ain't so. That's the most corrupt of all. You can cut slack to a person who's just raw and corrupt and low life and hoi polloi and makes no bones about it. That person is at least honest about his corruption. But those who hide behind smiles and claim to be good people and then disparage the gospel of the Creator of this universe, claim it to be mythology, these are the most corrupt vine of all. And so we have the intensity here of this analysis. Look diligently into your soul. The only way the believer can maintain momentum is to be constantly vigilant to guard his soul against outside adversities, and especially the outside adversities of those who are of the corrupt vine and who deceive their fellow man. I was proud of Bill Buckley, by the way. He stood his ground. Point 12. The reason for such constant vigilance is because of those among us who have gone apostate. There's always the apostate among you, and most especially in the church. Paul says, "All Israel is not Israel. All nation Israel is not spiritual Israel. We all have the genes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we all do not have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And only spiritual Israel is true Israel. Only spiritual Israel takes the land. Only spiritual Israel will serve God in the millennium. The unbelieving Jew will be cast off this earth, and their genes won't help them." And so the reason for such constant vigilance is because of those among us who have gone apostate. They, once a part of the pure vine, have gone corrupt. There are those who have been into doctrine, locked in tight, circulating in their souls all of this wonderful principles of doctrine. They've been very efficient in their decision-making processes, clicking away all 8 cylinders, and they've gone corrupt. The root of bitterness sprung up. Somehow they were defiled. And they bought the lie, believing it to be true, of course. Very subtle. The angelic conflict is subtle, and none of us are immune. That's why the study of the Word of God on a consistent basis is so, so important. For this is sophisticated thinking. You can't get sophisticated in your thinking just by dabbling at this. You can't get sophisticated in your thought process just by saying, "Well, I'm a believer and I went to church when I was a boy. My mama took me to church every Sunday." Where did she take you? What did the preacher teach? What was the content of the message? Do you remember? What was the gospel taught there? Are you saved? What kind of thought process do you use to make decisions every day? What are the 10 problem-solving devices, and how do you use those in clusters? What do you know about this? And in dispensational theology, how do you view all of this varied minutia going on today about the world coming to an end? Do you buy that? Do you think there's any validity to it, although preachers stand up and claim it? What credentials do they have? Many have seminary degrees. Is the world going to come to an end in the year 2000? If you know your dispensations, you know that is a bunch of garbage. Not even possible. There is no way. We could say, all right, let's try to do this. Let's accumulate every nuclear weapon that we can find. Let's put it in New York City. That's a good place for this experiment. Put them all in New York City and detonate them. The world would not go away, and not everyone would die, just New York City people, which would be an improvement. Except for one I know here, I know. Someone here has a relative living in New York City. The wall of fire will protect that person. They'll be in some big city place where the smoke won't get them. But other than those people, all of them die. Now, what is the reason for this? We have to have knowledge in our soul constantly plugged in there on a consistent study basis so that we can defend our souls from the subtlety of the cosmos. The lie is taught as the truth. And you will believe it if there's nothing in your defense department. The Word of God defends your soul. And so 13, the roots that nourish the corrupt vineyard produce grapes of bitterness, and their wine is compared to the venom of the Egyptian cobras. That's quite a cocktail. The fellow I told you that the colonel knew that had king cobras. And you box a cobra, I've learned, is the term. And it wasn't an 18-foot king cobra. It was just 14 feet. So it could only come up about 5 feet. Looked him right in the chest. And so he would box with him. And the cobras, they don't hear high-pitched noises, so playing those silly flutes doesn't do anything. It's this silly swaying back and forth that the guy does. That's what mesmerizes the cobra. And he doesn't know which way to go. And so if you hold both hands out, he's got two eyes. I've noticed this with lizards. Morris, our iguana, can look at you with his left eye and close the other one. And I also notice they're on each side of his head like they're over here. And I'm thinking, that must be very confusing to see things over here and then also to see things over here. That's probably why he shuts one eye on occasion. It just gets too confusing. And that's the way it is with the cobra. He's looking out there on both sides, and he sees something over here, and he sees something over here, your hands. And he doesn't know which way to go. And so what you do is you sort of wave this one around, and he'll strike at it. Of course, you have to be fast. He's loaded with venom, and you pull it back quickly, and he'll snap out there, and then he'll come back, and you start all over again. And then he'll snap, and eventually, the cobra tires, and the trained boxer will recognize this. And so he knows when it's time to capture him. So when he strikes his right hand, he moves in behind his head and grabs him right behind the head. He's captured his 14-foot hamadryad, filled with venom. And this fellow, after having accomplished this feat, went over and hung the fangs of that 14-foot king cobra into a little flask there. And it squirted 3 times. And when it got through squirting, it had provided 10 cc's of venom. Now, that could be 14 gallons for all I know. I don't do cc's. As ain't ounces, I don't know. That's that world measuring system. I'm not into that. But he squirted 10 cc's. And the colonel asked the fellow, how many people would that kill? And he said, oh, I don't know, say 10,000. Well, you know, maybe that was hyperbole, but I'm figuring there's enough there to take care of the room. That is what, that power is what bitterness is compared to. Now, if you want to be a person that's dangerous and corrupt and destructive to everyone and everything around you, develop the chronic sin of bitterness and let it explode on occasion and spread that venom around. And you have gotten on the wrong side of the Supreme Court of Heaven. And justice eventually must be served. So I advise you, if you have bitterness, get it out of your soul. And we will discover how as we move through our study. So 14, the advancing believer must be ever cautious not to allow a carnal believer to defile his mental attitude. Ever cautious not to allow the carnal believer to defile his mental attitude. 15. Such types sprout up in congregations. They inject venom into others who in turn join them in carnality. And why is that? Often it is because they react to some injustice. Some injustice. Do you know what the common denominator here is in this congregation? It's Bible doctrine. There's not probably much of anything else common. We have quite a wide range of talents, abilities, and professions, lifestyles in this congregation. And I ask you a question. Were it not for this church, would any of you have met any of the other people in this church that you were not related to already? No. So, when you all come together in one room, what we got here? We have us a gene pool crapshoot. We have every kind of personality you can imagine, from every background you can imagine, different talents and abilities, thoughts, ideas, and notions. And we associate with each other with only one common denominator. And if we start exchanging ideas, will there not eventually become some kind of pressure, conflict among us? Yeah. They don't have unrealistic expectations. And that's why we've been studying forgiveness and tolerance and loving kindness and long suffering. We're all headed to the same objective, but we're going at it in different ways. We're different people, doing different things with different inventories of ideas. And we have one thing that sticks and glues us and binds us together. It is the Word of God in our souls and a common objective. And that's it. And so we have to cut each other slack. We have to understand that none of us are really worth much more than a bucket of warm spit. Now, I'm serious. We're not worth squat. The only thing that raises us above the level of just pure slug slime is the grace of God through faith alone in Christ alone, plus the thought process that is developed when we replicate portions of the eternal Logos into our streams of consciousness. Therefore, we think a little more clearly than we did the day we were saved. And we hope to improve upon that inventory as we plug along. But that is the only thing that makes us worth anything. And we have to realize that. And that breeds a little humility. Therefore, you have to be cautious about those who are carnal, feeding you venomous information. They sprout up in a congregation. They inject their venom into others. And they join those that they inject, join them in carnality, and they many times do it because they react to an injustice. So what? An injustice is only a small bleep on the screen in your advance toward the high ground. The issue is the mission, not the things that cause distractions along the way. So 16, it is impossible to maintain an harmonious rapport with God if you ride a roller coaster or worse, engage in perpetual carnality. Roller coaster is very tiring. You're up one minute, down the next, based on what people say to you or certain circumstances that pop up. Well, God's after me today. No, he's not. Come on, use your doctrine. It's a place for you to think truth, to get through it, to show that you can utilize the problem-solving devices. It's a test. Can you do it? Can you keep moving? Therefore, you can't maintain a harmonious rapport with God if you're constantly on the rock and roll. Now, you have fellowship through confession alone to God alone. You develop rapport when you take on His thinking. You have harmony when your life is dictated by the things you think. Your thoughts, decisions, and actions are in harmony with God. Your thoughts are His thoughts. Harmonious rapport. You can't have that if you're on the rock and roll. Nor can you understand it. 17. There are two major causes of perpetual carnality. And these two were exhibited by the Exodus generation. Now, I'm not saying there are two causes for perpetual carnality. I said there are two major causes for perpetual carnality exhibited by the Exodus generation. Again, I don't want you to think this is exhaustive and you've been left out. These were the sources of their execution under the sin unto death. All of them died the sin unto death except for Caleb and Joshua, but for various reasons. And there are two major reasons that they died the sin unto death. I want to remind you of them. I spared you the first one. The first one is fornication. That's Operation Golden Calf. As a result of Operation Golden Calf, 23,000 were executed as punishment for this exercise of overt perversion, which reflected souls enmeshed in perpetual carnality under the influence of sexual lust. Family is the foundation of a society. This is a client nation. The client nation has to be a defender of the Word of God, a preserver of truth, actually the developer of the canon. That was the assignment to client nation Israel. And the canon is going to contain the four divine institutions. It's going to have concepts of free will, concepts of marriage, family, and nationalism. In addition to that, it will teach principles of doctrine through ritual, thereby revealing Christology and harmartiology and soteriology to the people of Israel so that they can more efficiently evangelize the world as God's client nation. They, therefore, had great responsibilities. And the foundational principle of any free society is the family. And the thing that destroys family is fornication, adultery, promiscuity. And God don't put up with it. And He proved it in the Hornada. They got out there in the middle of the desert and nobody was looking. Moses was gone. He was up there getting the law. And they knew that he was tied up with God. He wasn't going to get even a coffee break from that meeting. And so they said, while Moses is out of town, the cats will play. And they got Aaron to fashion them up on a golden calf, which was one of the chief gods of Egypt. And they had a party. And the party was something that you can only probably see on the internet. You don't even get to see this in movies. Operation Golden Calf. And God said to Moses, I want these people rounded up. And Moses was only able to round up 3,000. That's all he could find. The culprits with proof enough to convict them. They were executed. God said, well, that wasn't a very successful investigation. So he called up a few angels and he says to these boys, he says, all right, I want the rest of them rounded up. And these angels went out on a search and destroy mission and 20,000 more were executed. That's Operation Golden Calf, considered to be a major distraction in your advance to experiential sanctification. Now the cobras is the second one. Operation Balance of Venom. Tens of thousands died for their open rebellion against divinely appointed leadership and God Himself. Divinely appointed leader. They attacked Moses. They tried to assassinate him on three occasions. They accused him of genocide intent. There's a passage that says no matter how way off base a pastor is, you better leave him alone because the discipline is doubled. I just throw that out. But think about this. Moses was assigned the leader of the client nation. He was in charge of 2 million people by personal appointment from God. Is he going to be protected or what? And these people, this whole first generation, drum up a committee to go see Moses and whine, and wah, and then they got a hit bunch over here from the Jewish mafia, I guess you'd call it. We're going to eliminate him. Then we get to go back to Egypt. 3 times they tried to assassinate him. Now, there's a little venom for these people circulating in their souls. Tens of thousands died for such rebellion. And the rebellion was not only against divinely appointed leadership, namely Moses and Aaron, but also against God Himself. And it was all motivated by chronic bitterness. So there are 2 major causes of perpetual carnality which were exhibited by the Exodus generation and which were the sources of their execution under the sin unto death. There were others. These are the 2 major ones, fornication and rebellion. Point 18. Even though they were dying the sin unto death, many came to Moses asking for a means of recovery. There were a few who slapped their foreheads and said, you know, I've gone far enough with this. This is madness. And I guess a few thousand cobras can give you a little humility. So they come to Moses. They know they're dying to sin unto death. They ask for a means of recovery. That gives us a good point to stop, or when we come back, we'll take up this particular method of recovery and gear up for our next paragraph, the implications of this brass cobra. That'll put us back here at about 20-some-odd till the hour. And the ladies whose names I called before starting class, would you please meet with me in the teacher's lounge to my right? Thank you. Enjoy your tea.
This is one of the in that article, number 11. Only 9 black homes were headed by black homes. In 1905, it was 8%. In 1970, 3%. Today, half black families and children. A single and some percent of black birds are out. Is that a problem? Problem because there's a long region of the north standards of each not being constructed inner society and be able to see. Therefore, for some of them, they enter any stages. Or the black people, or are we content? The black leaders of the country diddly drunk about the black people. All they can is their own aggrandizing power. That's what and all the laws that are passed rob people of black and white to buy a vote ignorant man who feels. They are, and they're really joining. You have prominent and adaptive leaders. These people would like to win other people's money if you were voting. And what they're doing, they are voting them to let the slave. So, problem it is a fear as a big and knowing leadership. All evil. Desiring while a proportionate lower the underclass, a a light, legitimate birth, complete one of all whites in 1918. These numbers of fact that as for legitimacy as much among the people, white or black, then white wedlock pregnancy, child, lie, dependent, and dependency on the logistical grace of God, believe it, see on the launch of a evil federal. Can change. Change is government control. So under the clamp of government control, you take dime that much closer to slavery. Have you ever taken government money? Is that close to slavery? They tell me all the money. Government loan. Kids can remain and do whatever else. Never think of government money. Go earn their way to whatever government money. Willing to grant attention and attention. If he's willing to grant approbation for a problem, you will have an answer if you will overthrow current establishment. If just to conclude, and all of the terrorism, criminal order, bankroll, revolution, is the African Congress, the leadership of global.